please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is the member you are listening to. May Allah accept your mourning for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Today we invite you to listen to an English lecture by Brother Amin Rastani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I want to speak about a little bit, just give a few examples of how great Imam Hussein is, how much they love him, everybody. A few stories that I want to share with you. The first one, one of the maraji of the past, Abdul Hadi al-Shirazi. Just to show how great Imam Hussein is. It says, now this is not something that I would necessarily say that brothers and sisters should do. He has reached a level of ma'rifah and understanding and love of Imam Hussein that he does this, but we don't have hadith for this. It's not mustahab in and of itself. I'm not going to say don't do it. I'm not going to say to do it necessarily. But it says that this is what he would do before his every salat. It says that after his adhan and his iqamah, he'd send a salam to Imam Hussein alayhi salam before beginning his salat. Once again, don't think that if I do this from now on, my salat's going to be better. I'm going to be able to pay attention better. Not necessarily. To fix the salat takes a lot of work, okay? This person, though, has reached a level of ma'rifah, and he's saying salam to Imam Hussein before he starts his salat. Why, they asked him. And he says, because this salat that I have is because of Imam Hussein. Yes? So, it's not just the memory of Imam Hussein that has lasted till today. His salat has lasted because of him. Another story. Someone was reciting poetry in the presence of one of the maraji again. And he's reciting, he says, ای خاک کربلای تو مهر نماز من. این مهر را به ملک سلیمان نمی دهم. Which means that, oh, the one who... So there, he's reciting this in front of that marja taqlid. Oh, the one whose turba, the dust of his grave, is the mohr and the sajdaga that I use in my namaz. Mohr namaz man. I am not willing to change and exchange this turbah, this sajdaga, with the mulk of Sulaiman, with the kingdom of Sulaiman. Now they say that this marja was listening to this, and he's weeping as he is hearing this. And then later on he tells the poet, he says, change it to this. Change this line, although it's a beautiful line, but change it to this. Instead of saying, ای خاک کربلای تو مهر نماز من, change it to ای خاک کربلای تو اصل نماز من. That your the turba and your grave, O Abu Abdullah, is my salat itself, is the origin of my salat itself. This is what Imam Hussein did. Yes? It's not just about, oh, we're gonna, he did what he did so that we get shafa'ah on the day of judgment, and like we get more thawab because we use turba. No, no. Asl namaz man, he says here, to tell, he says to the poet to say. And so this is why Islam is not just for the Shia, excuse me, Imam Hussein is not for the Shia only, it is for all of Ahlul Islam. If you know it, you know it. If you don't, you don't know. It's fine, but it's the reality is something else. If anyone is praying today, it's because Imam Hussein kept Salat alive. And as a matter of fact, I want to go a step further. You've all heard this as well, that not only that, he belongs to all of humanity, they say. Yes? Why do I say this? I want to share with you a little story about a person by the name of Antoine Bara, his name is, or Antoine Bara, a Syrian Christian, Arab. He has a book by the name of Al-Husaynu fil Fikr al-Masihi, Hussein in Christian Thought. So there's like five, six chapters in that book, which is interesting because you look at it, you're like, wow, looks like a Muslim wrote this, but the guy is Christian. I found him on YouTube, he's still alive. Now this guy, by the way, he's still Christian, but he has gone to Karbala, they said, 7 times, and one time he's on the Arba'in walk. So I haven't done that much. This guy's done this much. He sees something in Imam Hussein, which is universal. And so he says in his book, the first chapter, Thawratul Hussein Liman. He's like, don't limit Imam Hussein to yourselves. There's a lot more to Imam Hussein than just Islam. Now for us, what matters, of course, is the Islamic aspect. But look, when there is truth in something, when there is sincerity in something, things that we're going to talk about tonight, then people will connect. Anyone who has a little bit of fitrah in them will find compatibility and will connect to Imam Hussein. Other chapters, for example, Fida'ul Hussein fil Fikr al-Masihi, the sacrifice of Hussein in Christian thought, for example. Mu'jizat al-Shahada, the miracles of martyrdom. Al-Asbab al-Ba'ida wal-Qariba lil-Thawrat al-Husayniya, the close and far away causes, those things that cause directly and indirectly, yeah, the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and the revolution of Imam Hussein, and so on. Yeah, so he says, don't limit it to yourselves. So, yes, we started out with Shia, and we ended up with Islam, but then we ended up eventually with all of humanity. Now, these are just little things that I'm mentioning here and there. Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, we can't limit him to ourselves. Another person by the name of Sayyid Idris al-Husayni. So, sounds like a proper Shia name, but he says, I was Sunni before. Now, once again, I don't want to make things about Shia Sunni, by the way. These are just little bits of proof and evidence for what I'm trying to claim here about Imam Hussein being so great. Or else you might find some of the Ahlul Sunnah who might revere Imam Hussein as much and if not more than some of the Shia out there. They might look at things a little differently, but Imam Hussein is universal, as I said. Anyway, he has a book that I mentioned last night, Laqad Shaya'ani Al-Hussein. Al-Hussein made me Shia. Why? In his introduction, he explains. He says, I had an answer to everything as a Sunni. I had an answer for everything. If you came up to me about this story, that story in history, all I had answers to everything. But there's one thing I just did not have an answer to. How is this possible? How is Ashura possible? How can that take place? And so, as I've said before, like dominoes, you push one of them down, the rest fall. Imam Hussein is that one who pushes the dominoes. So now he has a book by the name of Laqad Shaya'ani Al-Hussein. Just a hadith about the greatness of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Then I want to move into the reasons that we can count for the everlastingness of this name, of this memory, of this story. The hadith goes like this. It's also famous. It says that Imam Hussein, he's the one who's mentioning this. He says, I was a child. I entered upon Rasulullah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And so there's this big companion with the Holy Prophet, Ubay bin Ka'b. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says to him, to Imam Hussein, Marhaban bika ya Aba Abdullah. Welcome, O Aba Abdullah. And he's just a kid, by the way. Ya Zainas Samawati wal Ard. O Zinat of the skies and the earth. So now Ubay bin Ka'b, Zinat, what does Zinat mean? The adornment, the decoration, the beauty of something. Ubay bin Ka'b is sitting next to Rasulullah. He says, Rasulullah, but is there any zenith of the heavens and the earth other than you? What does the Holy Prophet reply? فَقَالَ لَهُ يَا أُبَيْ By Allah, inna al-Husayn ibn Aliyin fi al-sama akbar minhu fi al-ard. That Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the skies and in the heavens is higher than what he is here on this earth that we're on. فَإِنَّهُ مَكْتُوبٌ عَنْ يَمِينِ الْعَرْشِ. It has been written on the right side of the throne of Allah. Now this might be figurative, but it just shows how great Imam Hussein is. What's written on the side of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? مِصْبَاحُ هُدًا وَسَفِينَةُ نَجَاتٍ. That on the throne of Allah it says, on the throne of Allah it is engraved that Hussein is the light of guidance, the beacon of guidance, and the ark of salvation. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Oh, Hussein, you live forever
in our hearts and in our minds.
I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember Hussein.
Oh, Hussein, you live forever
in our hearts and in our minds.
I swear to Allah, troubles in my life, I close my eyes and see your shrine and call back every time. Oh, Hussein, you're the love of my heart. You are the light of my eyes. I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember Hussein.
Aperture.
Welcome back. In the first part of the Aperture, we witnessed various communities which have walled themselves in so that others may be kept out. In urban France, the middle class has increasingly retreated into gated communities. Likewise, in Rio de Janeiro, the middle class seeks to avoid the slums literally across the road from their gated condominiums. Stay with us for more as we explore the wall in Iraq, which American forces have constructed to cordon off the areas of Baghdad.
Abu Hazm's children go to school in Doura, within the walls that encircle the area. So, who wants the wall torn down? No one wants to keep it. What do you think will happen in the future? In Doura, our neighborhood. Yes, Ali. I want more peace and no more walls and gardens. Sports clubs. Better education. So, less walls and more schools. I want to go to hospital without problems. How about you, Hausa? Take the walls away so I can get to the stadium easily. Tell me, what do you think when you see the walls? We're enclosed. It's like prison. I've tried to reassure them about the future. We talk about it, of their vision, and we all hope things will work out. Life doesn't stand still, it evolves. In the areas closest to the walls, the locals are particularly angry. Look, it's a prison. To go to the market, I need to take a taxi and another one to come back. And the market is only a few steps away, behind the wall. And during school, it's even worse. The kids get all muddy. Okay, I know they want to stop the terrorists, but they could take away two pieces of the wall to make our lives a bit easier. It really affects us. Like from dawn till dusk, all we see is this wall. We all know each other here. We all have different religions, but there are no problems. Yeah, the wall drives me nuts. Look at my legs. I'm sick, and I don't have a car to get there. How am I meant to go to hospital? We're all depressed. Put yourself in our place. If you woke up and had this wall right in front of you every day, what would you do? Tell me. In February 2011, Iraqi demonstrators take part in the Arab Spring. They protest having to live walled up. In the weeks that follow the demonstrations, the government will organize a large-scale communications campaign. The Ministry of Interior takes 2 busloads of journalists to the areas once held by the insurgents, and now completely walled off. Good morning, sir. Now, would it help you if we remove some parts of the wall? Oh, yes, sir. The wall was very harmful to us, but it also brought you safety. Well, to begin with, yes, but that's all over now. So what would you like then? Leave the wall or take it away? Take it away, please. Where will we put it? Wherever you like. The next morning, it's back to the same area to see if the work is continuing. The crane has disappeared. Just the residents remain, as angry as ever. They never tell the truth. They promised the wall would be gone in a week. Nothing's changed. They say yes, 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 today for sure. And then they come back 2 years later. They built this wall as a barrier between my neighbors and myself. They should take it down and put it on the border with Saudi Arabia. They should have police patrols, not walls. In our brave new world, the differences between military and civilian security technology are becoming blurred. What the army invents to protect its own bases, gated communities adopt for the benefit of individuals.
So when the arm goes down, the teeth come up automatically. That way, if a vehicle tries to ram through the arm, they're going to shred their tires.
Now you have digital zoom while recording the entire area, so you're not losing any video coverage while tracking a person or an automobile that might be coming onto your property.
You can present a card, and then this sends the data stream to an access controller, so you can select when someone can get in and when they can get out.
We can put our software, it can be loaded on a smartphone. So if there's a violation at the north gate coming into the gated community, the guard can get an alert on his smartphone with the video clip.
There's like an integration of military materials and civilian materials in terms of security nowadays.
Correct, correct. For residential use, it's just a lighter duty machine, as opposed for things that are built specifically for military or border operations. They have to be much heavier duty.
Thais's mother wants to buy an apartment in this condominium that is even more luxurious than their own. But it's even further from the center of Rio. Regis lives on the other side of the railings, just a few meters away, but has never stepped foot inside.
Do you have any friends inside?
Very few. Well, actually, none. I don't know anyone. But, you know, I don't want to climb the wall that encircles them. I'm not interested in that. I'm just not curious about what it's like inside. I know the kind of person that lives there. My boss, for example. I've never been to his house, but I've got a pretty good idea what it's like. White shirt, yellow tie. Security is very polite. And they don't miss a thing. It's like a labyrinth, a maze. You go in one side and out the other. At least there is an exit. Regis might have said no, but passing the splendid houses every day, he does dream of winning the lottery. Yeah, of course, I'd buy myself a beautiful place. A manor even, with a football pitch, a pool, barbecue. And what about security? I don't know if I'd have any. Maybe a camera and a pit bull. Compared to the favelas in Rio, the Mirai housing estates are havens of tranquility. Hey, no scooters here. It's no good. There are people who live here. And it's not good for the kids. Go on, guys. All they have in common is the absence of the state. When his neighborhood became dangerous for the public services, Zubir spoke to the housing administration about controlling the rowdier elements. Yeah. The mediator's method is to be firm, but not unpleasant. And there's a place available until midnight for the kids who have nowhere else to go. In the past, it was the community police that did this kind of work. Jean-Pierre Avrin used to be the head of the Toulouse police. He's now left the national force and is working for the municipal police. He'd set up a community policing project in the housing estates of Mireille. The video is barely 10 years old, but is now almost historic, certainly unusual. Relaxed-looking police in shirt sleeves in Mireille. The police should not be cut off from the people. It won't be effective. The police have to be close to the citizens. It's the only way to make it work. I think the community police I knew was well liked by the residents. They used to call the youngsters by their first names. And instead of fining them something straight away, they'd say, "Oh, if you could move your car, please, that would be great." They spoke to the kids, and the kids would shake their hands. Now, if you shake a policeman's hands, you'd be considered an informer. Nicolas Sarkozy puts an end to community policing when he is the Interior Minister in 2003. He summons Avrin and his men before the cameras to let them know he's not pleased by their results. There are many of you where the delinquents are.
Vous n'êtes pas des travailleurs sociaux.
You're not social workers. The principal mission of the police is to investigate, arrest, and fight criminal behavior. When I look at the statistics of 2001, 2002 are bad enough, but 2001, to humiliate police officers live in front of the cameras, I had never seen anything like that before. For those who were present, for the policemen, those who were involved for 4 years, to tell them like that, it was a disgrace, disloyal. In the 3 years after the disbanding of the community police, the incidence of violent crime increased by 48% in Mireille. And the rioting witnessed throughout France in 2005 ravages the neighborhood. If they venture into Mireille these days, the police come in body armor. The area is tough, and not just for the police. The nurses don't come as often, neither do the firemen, and the ambulances have stopped coming altogether. It sort of became abandoned because they were scared about being ambushed by the youngsters, not to mention the police. To them, they are the state. So people no longer support the state. Well, let's say they don't trust the state anymore. In the 7 days spent on the estates, we only spotted one police car, and that was a long way off. After saying we could interview them, the Toulouse police changed their minds. In 3 years, the National Police Force has been cut by 11,000. You can't claim that security is a priority if you cut thousands of police jobs. There was a sharp increase in the number of cars burned, physical attacks, the absence of police on the ground, especially in the more difficult zones. As soon as authority is absent, especially the police, it's like nature, which can't stand vacuum. It creates a replacement authority, which may differ depending on the area or circumstances. I was summoned before senior police officers, and they said, "So, what's all this about them? Is it a militia?" Everyone's talking about it. They felt threatened by it. It bothered them, calling us a militia. A militia with no weapons. If you want to call us a militia without weapons. Our weapons are words. That's it, really. It's a small aperitif in the open air. Here we are then. We said we wouldn't make too much noise so as not to be a nuisance. After that, we said, well, you better leave. Take your bottles and leave. And don't leave bottles lying around here because they get broken and that could cause a lot of damage. The difference is that if a policeman comes to check us, He might smile, but he's stressed. I don't know if he lives out in the countryside and then comes here, but it's better when people who grew up around here and who know what it's all about and who's who, they sort of understand all of that. We're here to stay with them. Sort it out peacefully, quietly, like. We're getting ready, it seems, to allow private security firms to take over some of the work on public property, say, which is a terrible mistake, because all it will do is aggravate the differences between the haves and the haves-not. A two-speed security, in other words. There'll inevitably be one sort of security for the rich and another for the poor, to put it simply. The Rocinha Favela in Rio. The city's prefect is about to inaugurate a brand new health center in the middle of the favela. The drug traffickers are invisible. The prefect has come without an armed escort. We're going to urbanize all the favelas in the city by 2020. All of them. Rocinha will change. There'll be peace. And listen well, I mean peace. The governor will be responsible. Everyone has a right to live and live in good health. Here's the plaque, so applause now. For President Lula's Brazil, the fight against crime means investing in the public services. The people know it, and so do the thugs. The party's over here. At the same time, we need health and education programs, more daycare, more buildings, and to change the urban policies. All that will transform people's lives. Itamar Silvia has lived his entire life in a favela and was one of the first to benefit from state aid. He's a respected intellectual and a man who is angry. In his view, more than public funds will be needed to tear down the walls which separate the rich and the poor in Brazil. The investment we're seeing today in the favelas is only very recent. It's considered dangerous, a place that needs supervision, otherwise we'll all become criminals. What I say, it's not true. If it was true, there would have been a revolution a long time ago. Yes, unfortunately, because that's what we need to happen. In the evening, there's a big party in Rocinha. A new street has been opened. The government has demolished some hovels and built a sort of avenue whose buildings match the acrobatic and multicolored style of the favelas. Another reason to party. The drug traffickers have hung up their weapons and made way for samba. In the background are the condominios, over which night is falling in complete safety. Tell me, wouldn't you be better off in a condominium? Listen, I've been here 50 years and I'm not budging. It's marvelous up here. But you don't want to be safer? Oh, it's very safe here. Anyone can come here and everyone is welcome. No problems.
Speaking of walls, perhaps we can mention more walls which are undermining regional and world peace. The segregation wall built by the Zionist regime of Israel in the West Bank, Palestine. And the recent wall in Hungary built to keep out asylum seekers trying to reach Europe. And that's it for this week on Aperture. Until next week and another episode of Aperture, goodbye.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. Within the studio for today's discussion on how Arba'in procession will revive the Husseini movement all around the world, we have two guest speakers for today's discussion, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Habib. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome, Brother and Habib.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. It's always an honor and pleasure to be with you.
You're welcome, Brother. So during these days, maybe somewhat sooner,
so many of the people have started their journey towards Karbala on foot, what is known as Arba'in procession or Arba'in walk. Usually, it is believed to be between Najaf and Karbala, but for the Iraqis themselves, from far, far places and regions, they start maybe 1-2 months in advance. And now Arba'in procession, Arba'in walking has changed into a kind of, we can say, a ritual, spirits say, or a religious ritual, or rite.
Symbol.
Or symbol, yes, spirits say, symbol. For the Shias, especially all across the world, but I've seen so many footage and so many videos that even the non-Muslims, even our Sunni brethren, are taking part in the Arba'in procession. So today we want to talk about Arba'in procession. Is it at all Arba'in procession and Arba'in walk considered among the religious rituals or not? First, let's start with this big question, Sheikh.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, why not? When it comes to the word sha'air, which is the plural form of sha'ira, sha'ira means sign, symbol, or a kind of indication, something that guides us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why whatever in this world, in our lives, can guide us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that could be a kind of sha'airullah,
yes,
or a kind of symbols and signs that we should follow to get access to that spiritual aspect of our religious lives, I mean, ma'nawi or spirituality. So that's why I think, of course, Arba'in nowadays, it guides the people, millions of the people from across the globe towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it attracts the attentions of the people, not only the Shia Muslims, but also, as you rightly mentioned, Sunni brothers and also non-Muslims, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
So this, of course, could be considered as sha'airullah.
And it's really strange because maybe so many people are not interested in taking part, for example, I don't know, during even the days of Taswan Ashura, okay, to this journey towards Karbala and Imam al-Husayn. But during all these recent years, I mean, it's not maybe more than 10 years that it is, we can't say, enlivened, or it's better to say, livening again among the people, among the Muslims, the people are interested in taking part, we can say, Arba'in procession and walk. What is the main reason, Brother Habib?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. Going back just a little step further than going into your question, like how my brother put it out there, the meaning of sha'ira or sha'air, the symbols and the landmarks,
yes,
of the Islamic religion, of the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of these examples is the visitation or visiting the graves of the A'imma alayhum as-salam. And one of the greatest graves to be visited is the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi as-salam. Various sayings, I always return people to the book Kamil al-Ziyarat,
yes,
complied by Ibn Qawlaway,
yes,
one of the great scholars in the early 4th or the early 4th century in the Hijri calendar. And he has specific chapters of the rewards, what the Imam alayhi salam had to say, how they used to emphasize on the visitation of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Of course, there's also the part of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, which we'll talk about later on. At the end of the day, visiting Imam Hussein alayhi salam on any day is a ritual, is a symbol. It's something that the Shias do. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered, wanted his servants to keep on doing. أَتَزُورَ الْحُسَيْنِ كُلَّ يَوْمِ زُرْهُ بِهَذِهِ الزِّيَارَ كُلَّ يَوْمِ. Do you visit Imam Hussein every day? Visit him with this. If I cannot go to his grave, go to your roof of the,
yes,
house and then say, send your salams. Because,
yes, yes,
your salams reach the Imam alayhi salam. So this is an action that the Imam alayhi salam want their followers to keep on doing and following.
Mm-hmm.
And
sorry, now this is the question. When by far you can send your salams to an imam like Imam al-Hussein, why taking part? I'm bearing all these hardships on your shoulders.
We're going to get to that point.
Yes.
Then you have the point of specific visitations.
Mm-hmm.
The visitation of Laylat Ashura, the greatest, me personally, I've seen as the greatest. The greatest rewards is available over there. The visitation on the day of Arafah, the visitation of 15th of Sha'ban, the visitation,
yes,
of Rajab, the visitation on the day of Layal al-Qadr, the Nights of Power. But yet, between the Shia nowadays,
mm-hmm,
I don't want to go back. I want to say nowadays,
yes,
it's been like 2 centuries,
yes, yes,
that the Shias have been focusing on the Arba'in walk. And to keep it into your knowledge, there's this fact that the scholars in the past 2 centuries, when the Hawza was available in Karbala, the scholars such as the Sayyid al-Tabatabai, his son the Sayyid al-Mujahid, al-Wahid al-Bahbahani, these guys are the ones that kind of started off this movement. And it went stronger and stronger, even during the time of the tyrant ruler of Saddam Hussein, which was Saddam Hussein.
Yes.
Where he tried to denounce it. And by trying to denounce it, he only made it a bigger fire. It's like when you have this spark, this fire, you try to blow it off, and instead of it turning off, it becomes bigger. That's what happened with the Arba'in Walk.
Yes.
And not only that, but the people of the path, because there's the two paths.
Yes.
Tariq Ya Hussein, yes. Tariq Al-Ulama.
Yes, yes.
Right? The old path.
Yes.
Where people used to go hiding. Used to go there at night. They used to walk near the river so they could reach to Karbala walk.
That's right.
So the people over there are generous, have hospitality, right?
Yes.
And this really opened the door for what? For people to come from outside.
Yes.
Who do not have enough, who do not have sufficient means to travel like a normal person.
Yes.
Who just have to pay for the ticket for going and a ticket to go back, your food, your place of stay, any medical treatment you need, any hospitality shelter. You need, shelter, everything you find it during this time. Yes,
that's right.
And it continued, and it becomes stronger and stronger over the years.
Mm-hmm.
It became stronger and stronger over the years. And there's this French guy, I like how you said that the Muslim or non-Muslims also go. Yes. There was this French person, he said that, I've seen in Hollywood movies, Iraq was like a desert, people are going to come and eat us. The movie The Hills Have Eyes.
Okay.
I said, people are giving out free food, for God's sake.
That's right.
So the hospitality really plays a role in my
thought. This is really fascinating. So many people, so many Iraqi people, and so many people all around the world, you know, save their money only for one day, for the Arba'in or 1 week, in order to donate for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and spend their money over there. This is really outstanding. I've heard so many stories from the Iraqi families, how they, for example, spend less during their life, during their routine, than during the year, in order to, we can say, spend and save the money for such days, for Arba'in Walk and processions, for the guests and the wayfarers to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Okay, Sheikh, really outstanding. And it is not like a simple carnival, because we have so many celebrations, marathon walking celebration, you know, here and there, that the people are going, but this is really different. And the main goal behind Arba'in procession and walk something is something supreme and divine, isn't it?
Of course, why not? You know, when it comes to the other kind of carnivals that we might have in the world, of course, there are some elements or some kind of key elements in this procession that makes it completely different and distinct from the other any kind of march or walking or carnival. One of the points is the spirituality that we have in this Arba'in procession or Arba'in march, we can say, because the people who gather here in Karbala on those roads and walking, they are looking after or looking forward to a kind of spiritual perfection.
Yes.
They want to perfect themselves spiritually. This is the thing that you cannot find in any other kind of the same, for example, carnivals or walking.
Yes.
That's why you see that millions of people serve across these road from Najaf to Karbala, from Baghdad to Karbala, from different kind of roads that is lead to Karbala. You see millions of people are serving freely millions of other people for many days.
Yes.
So this is, it puts a very big question in our minds that, okay, why do these people do?
Mm-hmm.
It's clearly a kind of sacrifice. They sacrifice everything for the sake of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
And recently the governor of Karbala stated that this year, Karbala, it is a guess, may welcome more than 20 million people during 1 week. And this is really...
So how can you serve 20 million people in that small city like Karbala?
There are Arab countries. There's also the other pilgrimage, the other spiritual pilgrimage, which is to Mecca. Yeah. Also, it has its own, let's say, specialities.
Yes, and values.
But at the end of the day, the way that the Shias are able to conduct this marasim or this... event is really much better. You know, people, I know I've heard stories about people in Mecca, how they will stay like 2 days hungry.
Yes.
You don't see that in Karbala, alhamdulillah. Yes. You don't see people coming and giving hospitality to the people of Mecca. And you don't see people for the visitors of Mecca getting hospitalized by the people of Mecca. And that's against the ruling of Quraysh.
Mm-hmm.
Even before Islam.
Yes.
Quraysh were very generous. When people mm-hmm. would come over, they would greet them. They would give them what they would need. They would make sure the water was available.
Yes,
they
yes.
would make sure that the food was available. They would make sure that anyone who needed treatment would get their treatment. It's Arab. You guys are Arab, supposedly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not seeing this kinds of Arab, you know, culture available with you guys. And yet you're calling yourself one of the capitals
the
of the Islamic world.
Yes. And what is important is for the pilgrims towards Karbala on this journey is the akhlaqi, ethical part too. It might be very much crowded. There are so much hardships. You know, you have to take care of the rights of the people of Haqq al-Nas, the other people on this way. On your way back, you might be very much tired, okay? Do not lose all the spiritual, you know,
people
gain.
People have different capacities.
I know.
That's a rule. There is this, you know, over this, like, let's call it a cloud.
Yes.
There's this cloud of us trying to be, yes, ethical.
Mm-hmm.
Us trying to be good with good morals.
That's right.
It is available there. It is something like, all right, we'll try to take it. But sometimes it gets out of hand, you know. You're cranky,
yes.
you're tired, you're traveling. And that's normal. I'm not trying to bash anyone. I'm not trying to defend anyone. But at the end of the day, it's normal.
That's
everywhere
right.
you go where it's crowded, that's normal.
Especially about the ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, even you are suggested to bear the hardships. I mean, more than any other imams. For example, because all the afflictions that the imam, we can say, tolerated on that time, you are supposed to bear the hardships on this way too. Mm-hmm. And these hardships on this way is a purification, is a purifier for your soul, for your journey. And the journey itself, I mean, walking from region A to region B, if you look at all the divine mystical lessons that we took during the history, in all religions, there has always been a journey from one place to another. And during this journey, there are some stations, okay? And during these stations, we can say, gradually you are going to be spiritually grown up. And this is, I think, the best lesson that from the Irfani perspective, we can take from, we can say, the Arba'in procession and the Arba'in walk. Thank you very much, Brother Habib and Shaykh Rouhani, for your nice elaboration regarding on Arba'in procession and Arba'in walk. It was very kind of you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Habib. And thank you very much, dear listeners. We hope you enjoyed this episode of the program, Viewpoints on Arba'in Procession, and especially those people who participate in Arba'in Procession, Arba'in Walk. If you're listening to us, do not forget us in your du'as, in your supplications, and your journey towards Karbala and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Allahumma ja'al mahyaya mahya Muhammad wa ala Muhammad ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد
Hussein, you live forever in our hearts and in our minds.
Hussein, you live forever.
Swear to Allah, you have shown us so much courage through the pain. You sacrificed your family and were killed thirsty for Hussein.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at man, this marvel, this unknown creature, from the perspective of the Quran and from the perspective of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and Islam. We are talking about man and his consciousness, whether he is self-conscious or whether he is worldly conscious. Does he care about himself and Allah and the creatures around him? Or does he only care about his own desires and pleasures? So man is intrinsically a self-conscious creature. For example, man's substance is the very stuff of consciousness. Okay, bear with me here. It is not true that man's self was created first and then consciousness was assigned to it in a later stage. The creation of man or man's self was the very formation of his self-consciousness. At this elementary stage, there is no difference between the consciousness, the self-consciousness by nature, and the construction or the constructed consciousness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me simplify this consciousness business for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created a human being, He did not create them separate of each other, His consciousness and His body. Rather, man himself, his actual existence is awareness and consciousness. Because now they're trying to tell us that there is no God, there is only consciousness. If you're conscious, then that's all there is to it. There is no creator. I don't want to go into that field, okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created man, it is he created him from the very same stuff, which is consciousness. He's conscious. He's a conscious being. He is self-aware. He's not a robot that you create, then you put the programming, and then you hit the switch. This is two processes, creation, then programming. Human being, his existence is consciousness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves this point way before the creation of man. Allah talks about what we call the world or the dimension or the parallel of alam al-dhar, the dimension of atoms, where we were created as a single consciousness. And Allah says, I made them bear witness their own creation. And I said to them, aren't I your Lord? And they said, Bala, yes, indeed you are our Lord. Alastu bi rabbikum? Qalu bala. Then Allah says, don't forget that, all right? Keep that in mind, because I will hold you against that. We were created as a single conscious beings. We're not just dummies and then you put the programming later on. No. The minute we're born, the minute a baby is consumed, it's pretty much is a conscious happening, right? Now, the baby in his mother womb, he has a certain understanding of where he is. And once he come out, he has a different understanding of where he is. Now, obviously, through these states, we forget a lot of things that happened, but it doesn't mean that does not exist. For example, when it comes to our childhood, we know I was there at, you know, when I was 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old. But how much of that do I remember? Not much. But does that mean that it wasn't there? I did not live that time? I did. So the same thing that we were in the womb, or we were in the world of atoms, we were self-aware. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about a human consciousness. So in later stages of development, as man becomes more aware of objects around him, he also achieves a kind of self-awareness. He pictures an image of his own being in his mind. In other words, he achieves an awareness that, however, man is, in a way, through his initiative knowledge and aware of himself. Basically, what we're trying to say is that as human beings get older and older, they try to perceive things around them. They start to become aware of objects around them. Then their mind starts to become capable of creating their own or its own images and imagination, and they move based on these imaginations and these thoughts that they form in their heads. And as the person grows older and older, the more conscious he will be, because that consciousness that he has, it keeps expanding. And Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, do you think that you're a tiny speck, but the entire universe was folded in you? As we expand in age and we get bigger and older, the more our consciousness will be also enlarged to encompass everything around us and the knowledge that is around us. So when we look at mankind, he becomes more aware through this initiative knowledge and becomes aware of himself. Psychologists who are usually concerned with the controversies over self-consciousness pay more attention to the secondary stage of consciousness gained through subjectively acquired knowledge, whereas consciousness attained through initiative knowledge is of greater concern to philosophers. Philosophers and psychologists, they kind of differ. What philosophers go to the first stages of human consciousness. Psychologists, they go to the later stage, which is quite different. It is regarded as one of the sound reasons for the immortality of the soul in philosophy, because they want to go to the beginning of human consciousness. Psychology is not interested in the beginning, interested in later stages, what man does and how he acts and what made him do certain actions and where does his consciousness come from and so on and so forth. So there are two different types of consciousness here at a play. So when we look at this, you know, dilemma between self-consciousness and world consciousness, it makes a huge difference in our practical approaches to life. We can either approach life through the Islamic teachings and we become self-aware and self-conscious and deal with the world around us and the creatures around us, or we become world conscious and we just worry about ourselves in terms of pleasure and desires, and then we don't care what happens to this world. And the world that we're living in is currently moving towards only world consciousness. They're trying to get the world to only care about themselves, the food they eat, their comfort, their sleep, their whatever. Just don't think of God, just don't be self-aware. Obviously, as Muslims, we have to do the opposite. We will leave it here, and inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
In the limelight.
Queen Elizabeth's death is seen by many as the end of a person who for decades inflicted different forms of violence and brutality against world people, which included colonialism, racism, occupation, coups, etc. But unfortunately, we have to admit that the Queen's legacy will live on in the form of the violent and lasting rule that the royal family has overseen and still profits from. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. This is the first part. According to Crescent International, during her long reign, some would say way too long, Queen Elizabeth presided over two things. Number one, the slaughter of millions of brown and black-skinned people in Asia and Africa by successive regimes in Britain. Number two, huge sex scandals among her family members. Her late younger sister, Princess Margaret, couldn't get enough. She romped around the country and abroad having fun. Then it was her daughter, Prince Anne's turn. She, too, was never satisfied. Prince, now King Charles, was another philanderer. The day he was getting married to Diana, he ran off to have a fling with Camilla Parker Bowles. Someone would say Bowles. Diana was driven to despair and an untimely death. But what Charles saw in Miss Bowles is anybody's guess. But as saying goes, beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder. Now Charles, as king, can have as much fun as he wants. As loyal subjects, a word of caution is in order for the new monarch. King Charles III should look over his shoulder lest the Cromwell-type figure emerges. His predecessor, King Charles I,